Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I assumed you guys would all be away with family and picnics, and it is a blessing to see you guys here. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. I am going to read verses 4 through 6, and the message today is don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. For those of you who maybe do not have your Bible with you, inside I have a bulletin stuffer, and we'll be following along with that, with the verses that I have put on there. You can read along with me following the outline I made from Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 6. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Oh, well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Brothers and sisters, we started Colossians at the beginning of the year. The Apostle Paul started right out talking about the supremacy of Christ and that Christ is preeminent in everything, which includes you and me. And knowing this truth, the Apostle Paul started right out saying in Colossians 1:3, we always pray for you. A little bit later in Colossians 1:9, we have not stopped praying for you, and we ask God to give you complete knowledge. A little later in Colossians 1:11, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have endurance and patience. All of these requests are true for all of us who have been redeemed and have been transferred into his kingdom, which is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where it tells us that if you are redeemed, you have been transferred into his kingdom, into his realm. You come out of the realm of darkness, the realm of fallen man, and you come into the realm of the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom, and the realm of righteousness and justice. You are legally there now. And with this, we have been talking all these months about how now we are now new and we have a new resurrected life and it's awaiting us. We are in the already but not yet state. We have been redeemed of the Lord. We're transferred into the kingdom of God, but we are not yet fully there. We are waiting for the completion of it. And Paul tells us something, what we should be doing. And it's sort of a summary that we've been looking at the last month here. Remember when we shifted from the supremacy of Christ, it has to now do with us. Remember when we looked at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, be consistent in your daily life. And that's what we should be. Well, then in verses 5 through 11, he says, how do you be consistent? You put off and you put to death what is earthly within you. And in doing that, then in verses 12 through 17, he says, put on then compassionate hearts. You put on kindness. You put on humility. Meekness, patience. And by the way, don't forget forgiving one another. And then he gives the example which we saw last week in Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4, verse 1, which says, by you practice these truths, And then he said, this is what you wives do. This is what you husbands do. This is what the children do. This is what the employers do and the employees do. And we practice this in our conduct and character. And we looked at, you put off anger, malice, slander, you put off all these things and you put on the new you. You put on new spiritual clothing because you have been redeemed by the Lord, and the third person of the Trinity is now moving in your life to cause you, to give you the desire to want to be pleasing to the Lord. Paul now tells us that we have to do something as you spend time in prayer. What does prayer mean? Well, it means that you are personally before the face of God. You are not just praying to the ceiling. If you're laying on your bed and you're praying, you're just not in your mind. The Lord hears you. The third person of the Trinity is interceding for you. He hears your thoughts and your intents of your heart. And that we should obey his truths. So when we are praying, our prayer should be that you will possess complete knowledge of the Lord. Our prayer should be that you will be strengthened with all of his power. Your prayer should be that we have spiritual endurance. Your prayer should have within it spiritual patience. Your prayer should be spiritually consistent. Your prayer should be putting to death the old man. Your prayer should be that we're putting on the new man. And all of this is you're putting on Christ. And it will be evidenced by yourself clothing yourselves with compassionate hearts. It will be evidenced by your kindness. It will be evidenced by your humility. It will be evidenced by your gentleness and your patience. It will be evidenced by you forgiving one another, bearing with one another. And then the one I always thought where Paul kicked me in the shins, it's in the same way that Christ continues to forgive you and forgive me. Because I know I'm not perfect, and I don't have to look around and ask a question. I know you're not perfect. What I do know is that you're a brother or sister in the Lord, and you are desiring to put on these qualities. You're desiring to be pleasing to the Lord. So what tools has the Lord given us so that believers may accomplish these great feats of spiritual maturity? This is where I'm going to ask you to follow along with me on Colossians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verse 2. I'm going to read it from two different translations. I'm going to read it from the ESV translation and also the NIV translation. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says in the ESV, continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now I'm going to read it from the NIV. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. What was the Apostle Paul encouraging the believers at Colossae to do? In the text, with the previous verses, he has been encouraging them to be what? Spiritually consistent. That was verses 1 through 4. In verses Colossians 3, 5 through 11, is put to death the earthly that is within you. And you do that through prayer. You're praying, Lord, I want to put to death things that make you angry at me. In Colossians 3, 12 through 17, you're praying, Lord, I want to put on love for you and love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I would forgive them, that I would clothe myself in righteousness, mercy, kindness, humility. And then as we saw in Colossians 3, 18 through chapter 4, verse 1, we are to spiritually practice this with wives and husbands, husbands and children, employees and employers, And we're to do this on a daily basis. Being a godly man, being a godly woman, because in prayer, you are holding a conversation with God face to face. It's intimate. He knows you. The pastor who wrote Hebrews says he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So prayer is intimate. And prayer is also the anchor to all of these previous truths. Your prayer is a spiritual anchor, and it's anchored to the Lord because of a personal relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will not be able to spiritually be consistent before the face of God if you do not have an active spiritual prayer life. What you're saying is that I'm ignoring him. Now, I'm going to back up and give a real poor example. What if us guys did not listen to you girls? Did I just touch a sore spot? I don't know how many times I would say to the love of my life, "What was that? What was that? What is that the way our relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ? We ignore him. We just, don't pay attention to her." What if he did that to us? That is, it isn't that way. It's personal. It's intimate. If your prayer life is off, you will not be able to put to death the earthly that is within you. If you're not in close communion in prayer with the Lord, how are you going to put to death the desires that are in your mind? You're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if I need you now, or I really don't care. Now, would you actually say those words? I doubt it. But your actions speak louder than your words in your conduct, in your character. And if you're not having a daily relationship that's intimate with the Lord through prayer, how are you going to put to death anger, malice, wrath that he's talked about, slander, backbiting? How do you put those away? Because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is going to convict you while you're standing before the face of God in prayer. You think he's just going to let you, I just cheated on my wife. Oh, dear Jesus, I love you so much. Do you think that's going to fly in your mind and in your heart? The Holy Spirit's going to convict you of it. How about if you're stealing something or you're backbiting on somebody? Do you think he's going to let that fly? How about if you have a foul mouth? Do you think he's going to let that fly if you've been intimate with him in the morning and that during the day you're in prayer with him and, "Lord, help me to be a godly man. Help me to be a godly woman." If you're not in prayer, you will not be able to put on the love of the Lord and put on the love for other brothers and sisters in Christ without having an intimate prayer life. In my mind, I say to myself, "Well, John, you're just playing a game. You're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with the Lord." And in my mind, I say to myself, "Well, then why bother? Why should I jump through the hoops of following Christ when I still want to go and do this stuff that the world is saying, oh, yeah, it's okay?" And you don't. You don't. You see, we need to continue to be steadfast in our prayers. Now, if you have the ESV, it says continue steadfast. If you have the NIV, it says devote yourself. Both get across the point. This should be really, really high on your list of things. It should be first in your mind and on your heart. that you want to have an open and an intimate relationship with the Lord. It's intimate, it's personal. He knows you. He knows your weaknesses. And by the way, isn't it amazing he doesn't give up on you? He didn't go, oh, man, are they a problem? If I just got rid of them, I won't have to worry about that anymore. But he doesn't. He continues to initiate that spiritual relationship between you and the Lord. And he changes us. He changes us from the inside out. It is a spiritual relationship through prayer. And sometimes it is weak, and sometimes we take it whimsically. And really what it's pointing out is that you're flagging and you need help. And this is where the fellowship of the saints come in. And a brother or sister, or maybe over a cup of coffee, will look you in the eye and say, how you doing? And they just didn't mean hi, bye, and walk by you. They're stopping. They're concerned. You see, all of us need to be intentionally devoted in our relationship to the Lord in prayer. We need to be steadfast. Should be the first thing in the morning, the last thing at night. And during the day, as your mind has an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, you help this fool one more day through this period of time. Thank you for helping me control my mouth, control my anger, that I didn't say something at the absolutely perfect time that would have ruined everything. This is what Paul meant when he added, you need to be watchful in that verse. As in, take notice of your spiritual strengths and your spiritual weaknesses in prayer. And by the way, the thankfulness means that God is listening to you. In the bulletin, I wrote down a verse. If you notice on the inside of the bulletin stuffer, I have there a passage from James, the Epistle of James. The Lord Jesus Christ's younger brother, James, left us some information. I find it interesting that it's his brother, so he must have had some kind of a relationship with his older brother. In James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3, James is talking to people just like you and me. All right? We're all wrestling with something. You're wrestling with something slightly different than me. I'm wrestling with something slightly different than you. But what does James boil this down to? It's like an aspirin. You can just swallow it in one chunk. There's more to it than this. But listen to what James says. The brother, younger brother of Lord Jesus Christ. You desire and you do not have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. You do not have. And what does he say there? Because you do not ask. Is he talking to another person? What's he talking about? He's talking about you and me praying and going before the face of God and saying, Lord, there are needs here. There are legitimate needs. Please provide. Please help me in this. Help me to be a godly man. Help me to be a godly woman in my conduct, my character, that I put off my anger. I put off my filth. I put off all these things, and I put on the new clothing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says in verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You came with the wrong intent. You weren't wanting to be a godly man. You weren't wanting to be a godly woman. Your intents were, hey, what can I do with this? Oh, if I ask God, he'll provide for me. No, he doesn't provide for your sin. He doesn't provide for your wrong intentions. What did the younger brother say? In this, what you're hearing is what Paul said, what we just listened to in all of chapter 3 of Colossians. You are not being spiritually consistent. You are not putting to death your worldly passions. You are not putting on your new spiritual clothing. You are not living with your family in a godly manner. You are not praying with the correct motives. So what opens the spiritual door for you and me? It's your prayer life before the face of God. And by now, we all know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice, for you guys, I wanted you to see where what the Holy Spirit is doing, and many of you might even have this memorized. It's in the bulletin there. I have it. It's Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. And I'll read it for you. This is what Paul was talking to the believers in Rome. And he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Yeah, because we're all so perfect. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Yeah, because we don't spend enough time in the Word knowing. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches, what's he searching here? Your hearts, your character, who you really are, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, which is the ecclesia, the called out ones. You are a called out one, according to the will of God. Now, you know, if you have no power, no prayer life, and it's not in alignment with the Scriptures, the Lord is going to do something for you. He brings trials and tribulations into your life to disciple you, to discipline you, to correct you, so that you will walk the straight and narrow path. That's the way he loves you, to correct you, so that you will find yourself, because of the difficulties, back on your knees before the face of God, because you don't like the pressure. You don't like the job went wrong and they're going to fire you. You don't like it that your finances are now going down the drain. Well, why would those things happen? Well, multiple reasons, but those are the kind of things that put pressure on you. And one of the things Jan and I always kid about is like, what happens when you squeeze the toothpaste? The container? It when you squeeze it, it comes oozing out. Well, the Lord is squeezing the toothpaste. And what comes out of you, yeah, you find out really quick, doesn't it? He squeezes you and you're going, I don't like this. Well, guess what he's getting rid of? He's getting rid of yourself. The self, that old self, that and that's where he tells you to put it to death. The anger, the wrath, the malice, the malice that comes out of you. He's changing you from the inside out. And the last part of Colossians 4, verse 2 says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. What does being watchful and thankful have to do with anything here? First, pray in a manner of being spiritually conscious. You have to understand what's going on around you and that you are in control of your physical and spiritual person, of your faculties and who you are and what you are. Putting to death the old self while putting on the new Christ self-centeredness. You are being watchful to make sure you're doing the right thing that the Lord says, this is the way I want you to be. I want you to be a godly man. I want you to be a godly girl. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow the truths that I've left behind. Second, be thankful because the Lord personally knows you and he hasn't given up on you. Think of all the problems you are for him. You're in process. I'm in process. He's changing you to be glorious, to be that perfect, righteous bride that he's going to present to the Father. You're in preparation right now. You're preparing for the wedding. You are trying to make yourself or act in a conduct that's becoming of being holy. So when you are presented before the Father in heaven, Christ will be proud of you. This is my bride. Father, look who I'm bringing with me. I don't know. I've in all the weddings I've been at, I've never seen one of the girls come up with mud all over their dress. Never once. Their hair is absolutely stunning. Their makeup is perfect, absolutely perfect. And I'm amazed that none of them ever come and looking like they're, oh yeah, I'm here, what do you want? Never, no. They want to be presented as pure and holy and wearing white and they're waiting. They want to have they prepare for months, some years. And it makes me think, are we preparing? Are we preparing for our wedding? What's your prayer life like? I want to be prepared. Do you want to be prepared? Do you want to go into the presence of God going, oh, you married her? And the Lord's looking at you. Is that the way you want it? Well, all right, son. I guess you pulled her in by the skin of your teeth. But no, it shouldn't be that way. We want a desire to be pleasing to the Lord because you're spending time in prayer before the face of God. You find your rest. You find your peace in having an intimate, personal relationship with the God who created everything. Everything, including you. You and I need to keep our eye on the Lord. We use the phrase, keep an eye on the ball. The idea is you keep your eye on the Lord. The victory has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is preparing you and me now to be righteous. So that as he presents you and me before the Father, he's going, this is my bride, Dad. This is my bride. She's with me. She's holy. She has made herself ready. Imagine that. Do you spend time in prayer making yourself ready before the face of God? Paul goes on in verses 3 and 4, Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul, think of this. This is Paul is talking about praying and asking the people at Colossae for an open door. And notice what he says. Now think of this. Paul, of all people, Paul is asking this. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul, think of this, Paul was concerned that he could make it clear. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The guy who's written one third of the New Testament is worried about making it clear. Paul obviously understood that the Lord hears the prayers of his saints, so Paul requests that the faithful Colossians would pray for him, specifically that the Lord would bring about more opportunities to proclaim Christ to people around him. The Apostle Paul knew that whenever believers prayed according to the will of God, the Father in heaven hears their prayers and answers them. Jesus himself promised this to the disciples. And when did he do this? When did he promise this? And Paul's actually referring to this. In your bulletin, I have it as John 14. It's at the Last Supper. It's in the upper room. Jesus is about to be crucified within 12 hours. And in John chapter 14, it's in the bulletin stuffer. John 14, and I'll read verses 11 through 14. And Jesus is talking to the 12 apostles. And he says to them, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves." And then he says this, verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." That was his ministry to Israel. Okay, the works that he did is he ministered to Israel. "And greater works than these will he do." That would be us, and that would be our mission to the world. Outside of the Jews, we reach out to the world. That's the greater works that we are doing. We're spreading the gospel worldwide. "Because I am going to the Father, whatever you ask in my name, I will do." And what's the purpose behind him answering your prayer? Verse 13, "That the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's the purpose behind this. You're praying that the Father will be glorified for sending his Son, that he would redeem the souls of men and women, and that they will come and glorify him, and they would be the bride of Christ. And he's saying, "I want you to be in prayer." And he says, verse 14, "If you ask me," what's asking? It's praying. "Anything in my name, I will do it." What did Christ just promise the 12 guys at the Last Supper? If you're asking to advance the kingdom of God, which we should be doing, that other men and women, just as sinful as you and I are, would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "I will answer those prayers, that other men and women will come to know me and worship me and honor me and glorify the Father in heaven." Our prayer should be that unbelievers should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our prayer should also be that my brother and sister in the Lord, who's struggling with their daily whatever, I'll call it sin, or relationships or whatever, may grow in grace, they may mature, they may go, "Yes, Lord, I need to change that. That was my attitudes, my thoughts, my intents, they are inappropriate. That is not me, because I am the new me is now following Christ. I've put on the new clothing, the clothing of righteousness. And I have to do this on a daily basis. Why? Because the world keeps getting my feet dirty. I need to stay clean in Christ. Renewing, as Paul said, what's Romans 12:1? Renewing your mind so you can know what's the difference. Notice what it says in Colossians 4, chapter 4, verse 5. You and I need to be wise in the way we conduct ourselves. I'll read it from two different translations. I'll do the ESV first and then the NIV. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time." I'll read it from the NIV now. "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity." If you're in prayer, you're asking, "How should I adjust to this circumstance, this situation?" While you're at work and you're sitting around the lunch table and someone's talking and they're making something or saying something, how do you respond? You're in prayer, you're asking, "Lord, where did I learn that word? How should I use it? Should I speak up at this time?" First, spiritual wisdom requires that we be discerning, as to when we speak and to whom you speak. Sometimes we need to be bold and outspoken in our conversation with friends and loved ones. Other times, because a person is being callous or hostile, we need to keep our mouth shut. I gave you a quote from John Piper on there, and I'll read it. It's on in the bulletin stuffer. Pastor John says this: "Wisdom is knowing what to do for the glory of God when the rule book runs out. It knows how to become all things to all men without compromising holiness and truth. It is creativity intact and thoughtfulness. It's having a feel for the moment and having an eye for what people need and want. We need to be able to read the moment, to take stock of who you are and whom you're talking to." I'll give you an example. It's like the pendulum swings from one end to the other. And an extreme on this is from Jesus' first sermon, or greatest sermon. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 7, verse 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks to the group of people. It was like 7,000 people or so. It says, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." This is an extreme example, but the point is made, isn't it? Be wise, read the situation, understand the circumstance that you're sitting in the lunchroom. When you're sitting with family around the table and you're the only believer, you need to be able to understand what is going on. I'll read the verses again, Colossians 4, 5. "Be wise in the way you act." Be wise in the way you act. "Make the most of every opportunity with the people whom you are with. Learn to know when to speak up and when not to speak up. Learn to answer each person's concerns or questions. Don't fake it if you don't know the biblical answer. Believe it or not, just simply say, 'I don't know that one. But I'll get back to you. I'll look it up. And when we have coffee or a donut or I'll see you again over a drink, we'll talk about it.' Learn to recognize the difference between a sincere question and a misleading question from people, especially when you're in a group of people that a person is looking actually for to win an argument. They are not actually searching for truth." That's wisdom, being able to read the moment. That's what John Piper was trying to point out. Can you read the moment, or do you just, you're bullying through something like a bulldozer? No. Verse 6 tells us this, Colossians 4, 6. I put a little caption on it for myself, and I put in, "Put a spiritual muzzle on your mouth, not on your mind." Put a muzzle on my mouth, but keep my mind working. Keep thinking. Verse 6, Colossians 4, 6. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." I'll read it again. "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know," as in you're aware, you're using your experience, your wisdom, "on how you ought to answer each person." Is this person just looking for an argument? Or is this person actually curious and looking to understand a little bit more? In your bulletin, I gave you Ephesians chapter 6. I asked Russ to read the whole section today about the armor of God on Ephesians 6. I just wanted verses 16 through 20 out of this. Here's Paul talking about the same thing, only he's expanded it, made it a little bit bigger. All right? Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, and this is where it's helpful. It's Ephesians 6:16. In all circumstances, you take up the shield of faith. Do you hear the same thing? He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So he says, take up the shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, all of their questions and accusations. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And then what we've been talking about all morning long, about prayer. Pray at all times in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is crying out. It's sincerity. It's your heart is burning. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, your friends that are sitting to your right and sitting to your left. And also, he says, for me, that my words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Boldly as you ought to speak when it feels like you got to hold up a shield. You got to take the word of God like a sword, and sometimes you cut with it and sometimes you protect with it. You need to be in the word. You need to be in prayer before the face of God as he leads you, guides you, encourages you, strengthens you. I know all of you know we are in a spiritual warfare. Satan does not like losing his foot soldiers, you, to Christ. He does not like losing you to Christ because you're a traitor to him and he's going to make life hard on you. One of the many spiritual tools the Lord has given us in this spiritual warfare against Satan is prayer. It is you and the Father in heaven having an intimate relationship at any moment, at any time. When you slam on the brakes on the car, oh Lord, he heard you. Now, there was not a full conversation of, oh, I'm going to run into that tractor trailer and it's only 15 feet away. I wonder how hard I'm going to hit. Well, how many pounds of pressure will come through that bumper on that car? You're not asking that, are you? When you're in the middle of the battle, simply pray, Lord, help. Remember, as verse 6 tells us, let your speech always be gracious toward the person you are speaking to. Now, if it's a believer whom is having their spiritual nightmare, or if it's a non-believer, may it be gracious. May you season your vocabulary with salt. That doesn't mean you're putting salt in the wound. It's referring to that it's bringing out the flavor of something, and that you are bringing out that Christ is gracious and Christ will lead you, he will guide you, he will be there for you. So that you may know how you can give an answer to each person that you're with. Remember, consider. This is not an argument to be won. You're a representative of the Lord, proclaiming him as the answer to their lost souls. And the non-believer does not believe his soul is lost, by the way. And as our Ephesians 6 passage in verse 18 tells us, keep alert with all perseverance and making supplication for all the believers that touch your life. I'd like to simply end with, don't forget to pray. So we close in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to glean truths from your word. You have not left us helpless or hopeless. You have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, who continues to lead us and guide us in all truth. We ask that these truths may be an encouragement to our minds and to our hearts for your glory and your honor. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.